The point of Marian consecration, the point of becoming like Mary, is not Mary. The point is Jesus, specifically Jesus in the Most Holy Eucharist. The Eucharist is the source and the summit of the Catholic faith. We hear that. How Catholic is my Catholic school? How strong is the devotion to the Eucharist? How Catholic is my family? How strong is the devotion to the Eucharist? How holy am I? How strong is your devotion to the Eucharist? The heart of Mary is on fire out of love for God, who's really, truly, and substantially present in the Most Holy Eucharist. The hearts of Jesus and Mary are one. I've said it before, at the heart of the heart of Mary, the core, the center of the heart of Mary, is the heart of Jesus. That's why it beats, that's why it bleeds. Our Lady has a sword through her heart, and our Lord has a crown of thorns around it. But they're suffering because of the same thing. Sin, yes, but there's something very specific that the Sacred Heart of Jesus longs for. So heart, in Christian and Jewish anthropology, when a man says, I'm giving you my heart, that means I'm giving you the very center of who I am. I'm giving you everything about myself. I love you. I'm giving you my heart. That's what God is. He's the true gift of love. In this case, the Eucharist is that heart. Jesus appeared to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque in France, and he said, I'm suffering now more than in the Passion. And the Passion was the worst suffering. I'm suffering now more than in the Passion because of the Holy Eucharist and the indifference and the sacrilege of men. Our Lady desires nothing more than for us to be united to her Son in the Holy Eucharist. When we receive Holy Communion, we should ask Our Lady, Mary, receive Jesus in me. I give you a body so that you can receive Holy Communion again, so that you can make my reception worthy. Why does Jesus suffer in the Most Holy Eucharist? I know you know the Scriptures, so we're not going to go over the Scriptures. I know you know John chapter 6, where he says, unless you eat my flesh, unless you drink my blood, truly, truly, I say to you, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. I know you know that. I know you've read St. Paul, where he says, we must first examine the body so that we can see whether we're worthy to receive Holy Communion. We know the Scripture. Why don't we live it? I know better. I work in a church. I have a Blessed Sacrament 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I go, but I go reluctantly. Why does our Lord suffer? Partially because of weak teaching. Partially. So before we go on, I want to be very clear on what the church really teaches concerning the Most Holy Eucharist. Because the reality is, we've been taught, most of us, through our catechists. And the reality is, most of our catechists are volunteers who maybe don't know best. But the church has been very, very clear, especially at the Council of Trent. So the Protestant Reformation happened, where there was this great rupture in the church concerning theology, concerning belief. And the church holds councils to clarify, what do we really believe? So after the Protestant Reformation, the church found it fitting to say, we need to clarify what we believe. Clearly, we've always believed it, but we're going to make it concrete. So I find it beneficial to go to the horse's mouth and to look at the canons of the Council of Trent. A canon is an infallible declaration that cannot be denied. So when we say, I'm canonizing John Paul II, for example, as a saint, that means this is an infallible declaration. It's true. It must be believed. So I'm going to read some of them to you, not all of them, only the relevant ones. And they're written in an old English, and they end very harshly. They say something to this effect. Let anyone who does not believe this, let him be anathema. The word anathema means, basically, may you be damned to hell for all of eternity with Satan and his angels. So for you to knowingly and willingly teach against this is such a serious offense against God that you'll be damned. But again, knowingly and willingly is the key. So our theology should inform our practice. I should not do things based on my emotions. I should not do things based on my custom, unless it's true. Whatever the truth is, I should conform my life to that, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what I've been taught, regardless of what my catechist told me, regardless of my current practice. So I want to just start with the basics, and then we can form a good Eucharistic style of life. So the first canon, I'm going to read it in its entirety. If anyone denies that in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood, together with the soul and the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently this means the whole Christ, but says that he's only there as in a sign or in a figure or a virtue, let him be anathema. So the church is clearly saying, this is Jesus, really, truly, and substantially. Gabriel Nicholas, me, am in this room, truly, I'm really here, I'm not here in spirit, and I'm substantially, I am really here. I'm here in my body, I'm here in my blood, I'm here in my soul, I'm here in my humanity. Consequently, I, Gabriel, am really, really here. That's what the church is saying about Jesus in the Eucharist. He's saying, he's not here in a figure. He's not here as a symbol. He's not here in spirit. No, he is really, truly, substantially, body and blood, soul and divinity. The whole person of Jesus Christ is here. There's no other way for me to say this to you. Anybody who denies this, let him be anathema. This is the greatest gift that God can give us. This is the gift of himself. This is the greatest gift that we can give our children. This is the greatest gift that we can give our neighbor, God. We have power that surpasses all understanding. We have the infinite. We have the Alpha and the Omega in a little white circle. I'm not going to read all of this. It basically says this. The change happens not in its appearances, not in its form, not in its qualities. It's the substance that changes. There is no longer bread. There is no longer wine. It looks like it. It has the physical appearances, it has the form, it has the chemical composition, but the substance is changed. Who it is has changed. Its very essence, what it is. So we call this change, and substance. Trans means change, transportation, transformation, change in form. Trans in substance, transubstantiation. After this, we have to be very careful with our wording. The way we pray, what we say, how we act, impacts what we believe. If I say, oh, my son, did you receive the bread in communion? If I say the bread, there's no bread there, my son will believe that that is bread. If I say, did you drink the wine? That is not wine. That is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be very careful with our wording. Very careful. Because our words mean something. Like when I have a wife, I don't now call her my girlfriend because our relationship has changed. And people would think that that's something different. Good things to say are the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. I recommend just saying Jesus. Because what the church is saying in the previous one is that it's the whole Christ. It's the person of Christ. And we don't want to accidentally make people think that this is only flesh or only blood. And I have some sacred holy things here. I've got relics of the past. This is really his flesh. Yeah, it's really his flesh, but it's really body, blood, soul, and divinity, the whole Christ who is present. That is different from a shaven piece of somebody's skin. So it's very important, and the church has issues concerning the real presence. They were saying, there was a recent study that said, of the people who go to Mass, not including the people who don't go to Mass, but of the people who go to Mass, only one-third, I would say it's even less, only one-third believe in the real presence. Partially, that is because of our practice. If I say to my kids or I say to my parishioners, this is really God, but then I don't act like it, that's saying to me subtly, actions speak louder than words, as we all know. I can say I love my wife, but if I'm running around on her, that says to the world who knows, I don't really love my wife. I'm just using these words. So we can say to our family, we can say to our parishioners, we can say to our children, oh, that's God. And then we don't act like it. I'm going to read this one in its entirety because this one is critically important to our current situation. If anyone denies that in the venerable sacrament of the Eucharist, the whole Christ is contained under each species. So a species is like a dog is a different species from a cat. So here we're talking about the species of bread and the species of wine. So if anyone denies that in the venerable sacrament of the Eucharist, the whole Christ is contained under each species, under what looks like bread, and under what looks like to my eyes as wine, and under every part of each species, let him be anathema. What does that mean? What is that really saying? That is saying, in what I have in the chalice, after Father says, take this, all of you, this is a cup of my blood, the cup of the new and everlasting covenant. That, although it looks to my eyes as wine, I have now Jesus Christ whole and entire in this species. And then under the substance, the appearances, the substance is now changed after the words of consecration, under the appearances of what to my human eyes look like a piece of bread, that is now Jesus Christ whole and entire. So I have Jesus Christ whole and entire as a solid, and I have Jesus Christ whole and entire as a liquid. And it goes on to say, and under each part of each species when separated. So if Father breaks the host and there's 100 people in line and he's got to break the host 100 times, now even though it looks like only a crumb, it is Jesus Christ whole and entire in each particle. So if I just receive from the chalice, the precious blood, for whatever reason, I have received the whole Christ. If I only receive the body of Christ from the sacred host, I have now received Jesus Christ whole and entire. At the same time, I just said, if there's a particle, if there's a crumb on my hand, and I don't notice it, and if it's a perceptible particle, that is Jesus Christ as well. And a lot of times we can let these particles and these crumbs drop to the floor. And so it matters how we pray. It matters our postures. It matters our dispositions. A lot of times, priests who are raised in a certain generation will be very quick to purify the vessels in a hasty manner. That says, subconsciously, with the language of the body, that these particles don't matter. So in the sacraments, we receive grace. So God is all-powerful. He's there. I could die from the joy that I have in an ecstasy of Holy Communion, as happened to Blessed Imelda Lambertini. She's still incorrupt from this very day, from over 700 years, from receiving just one Holy Communion, well-disposed in the state of grace. But I receive grace according to my disposition. So if I am closed off, if I am not focusing, if I am not being reverent, if I am receiving communion hastily without adequate preparation, that impacts my heart. That impacts how much grace that I am receiving. And so because we are a union of a body and soul combined, what I do with my body impacts my disposition. If you were to take a young man and he says, I love my girlfriend, and he's going to propose to her, but he sits in a chair at the proposal and he leans back and he says, I love you, so you want to get married or what? Woo! Yikes! He's presenting himself to this person. He's saying with his words, I want to give myself to you totally. But the posture has a huge, huge impact on the way that invitation is received. So we have to make an act of reverence, not just for the sake of the Lord, who deserves reverence, but for my own sake. Because when I go to the church, with my human eyes, I don't see God. I personally don't. I see a little white circle. I believe it's God. So I have to conform my body to this reality. When I walk into the church, I don't just genuflect because God deserves it. I genuflect because I need the reminder. When I walk in front of the tabernacle, I genuflect because I need the reminder. When I go into my pew, I'm kneeled down at the consecration because I need to be reminded. Yes, God does deserve it. But not only do I need to be reminded, every other person in the church needs help to be reminded. It changes what we believe, the way we pray. There's a Latin axiom, very important. Lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. Lex orandi, the law. Lex means law. Ora means pray. Lex means law. Credendi, credo means believe. Vivendi means live. So the law of prayer is the law of belief, is the law of life. If I pray a certain way, that impacts what I believe, that impacts how I live. If I pray as if Jesus is really, truly, substantially present in the Eucharist, if I go to Him with my needs, if I go to Him with my worries, if I receive Holy Communion reverently, that impacts my faith life, that impacts how I believe, that impacts how I live. So if I pray in a way that takes away reverence from God, that impacts my belief. And so when I say that of all of the people that you go to church, only 1/3 of them believe in the real presence. Why did this happen all of a sudden? I would argue, and if you're being honest, you would have to admit, it's because when we changed our posture, when we changed our disposition, when we changed our reception of Holy Communion, that's telling me with the language of the body, this is ordinary bread. When I go to Sam's Club or Costco or HEB or the grocery store or whatever grocery store you go to, and they have crackers and they have cheese, even at the grocery store, they put the cracker underneath the paper towel so that they don't get crumbs on the floor. They treat the crackers at the grocery store in some places with more reverence than they treat our Lord. Did you know that there's a Vatican document that was issued in the early 2000s for the new Mass? It's called Redemptionis Sacramentum. Paragraph 93 says, the communion plate used for the distribution of Holy Communion that goes underneath the chin of the communicant should be retained so that no sacred particles are lost. This is new church stuff. Year 2000, I forget, early 2000s. And how many churches do that? 95% of the parishes in my city do not do that. Why are they being disobedient? I would argue because of years of bad practice, years of bad habit. The people don't believe because it appears to human eyes that the hierarchy does not believe. And we must get back to the theology first. We can't not always trust our catechists. So if Jesus is present in every particle, and I go to receive Holy Communion in my hand, and I've gotten a video where I put the Eucharist unconsecrated in the hand, and I put it and I remove it, and I put it and I remove it, and every time there is a little speck on the hand. And if I do that, and I walk away, and I leave Jesus to fall on the floor, that means the person behind me is going to step on him. So Jesus complained to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque what? He said, I suffer more now in the Eucharist, the sacrament of my love, the greatest gift I can give to humanity, my very self, to be one with them, because nobody loves me and because of sacrilege, because of indifference. When Jesus did not work miracles in his hometown, he was very sad when that happened. He wanted to work miracles in his hometown, but he couldn't do it. Why? They said, oh, we know him. He's the carpenter's son. And Jesus left very sad. What is this? Over familiarity. Oh, I know this. I've received this 100 times. That's nothing. That's bread. They say body of Christ, but that's nothing. So what should we do? We should say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we should show more reverence. I encourage you to use the universal norm of the church. So the universal norm of the church that's accepted anywhere in the world is receiving Holy Communion directly on the tongue. If you do not do this already, I encourage it for a couple of reasons. Why? One, because it says with the language of the body, this isn't ordinary bread. Because if this was ordinary bread, I would be sticking out my tongue at the grocery store and they're giving me samples. And I don't do that. It also says that I am a child and I need to be fed. I need to be fed like a baby is fed by their mother. It also says I don't have to worry about particles. And should we have to worry about particles? No, we shouldn't. Does God want us to worry about it? No. So receive on the tongue, because if you receive in the hand, you have a moral obligation at the very least to take a glance down. It's human tendency when our hands have things on them, little particles, to wipe them on our clothes. That impacts our disposition. That causes sacrilege. Sacrilege is treating something that is holy as if it is unholy. St. Teresa of Avila, a great doctor of the church, says one of the consequences of committing sacrilege is the removal of the theological virtue of faith by God. So I do believe that some priests have lost their faith because of bad habits. And that's why whenever you try to be reverent, they attack you as if you're the devil. They attack you like you're a serpent doing something wrong simply because you want to kneel for communion, simply because you want to stick your tongue out, when really they're the ones acting diabolical. They say, you're a distraction. Don't kneel. You're distracting everybody here. No, my brothers and sisters, they are the distraction. They are keeping us from giving God due reverence. The irreverence is the distraction. So I encourage you to receive on the tongue. And if you have knees that work, I encourage you to kneel. Because they say, well, you have to make a bow to show a sign of reverence. Bow is good. That's a good thing. But even better, if you can, is to go like this. I don't do this for anybody else but God. And if I go to the Blessed Sacrament and I'm praying there, I'm saying, Lord, bless my family, bless my people. If during the Mass they raise up the host and I'm kneeling there, why would I not kneel or try to kneel also for the Most Holy Eucharist? How I receive Holy Communion impacts my disposition. If you did not know better, that's not your fault. So examine the way you receive Holy Communion. How would Our Lady receive Holy Communion? If you're saying, Mary, receive Holy Communion in me, make this Holy Communion worthy in me. She's the most humble. She's the most reverent servant. Wow. Imagine what it was like for Our Lady. After her son, who she loved more than life itself, she wanted to die on that cross. She wanted to say, take me, let me be crucified instead of him. And then she sees him again, and then he ascends into heaven. Boy, but she gets him back in the Most Holy Eucharist. I promise you, she would receive Holy Communion. She'd be holding her chest like this. The Mass would be over, and 2 hours later, she'd still be like that. She always has Jesus in her heart. The Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And where did he get his body? Where did he get his blood? He got it from Our Lady. Very, 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 very important. If anyone says that the consecration is completed, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ are not in the Eucharist, but are only there during the use, and not before or after, and that in the host are consecrated particles, the true body, the Lord remains not, let him be anathema. Because people will say, oh, the particles don't matter. Okay, well, this canon of the Council of Trent is saying it does matter. And then the next canon I also like, it says that we should be giving our Lord latria. What does that mean? That means there's three types of veneration. There's dulia, the veneration we give to the saints. There's hyperdulia, that we give to Our Lady. It's higher than the saints. And then there's latria, straight worship. The church is saying it is fitting, it is right to take our Lord and worship him and get on your knees and say, God, I believe you're the King of the universe. When you look at the Eucharist, if you get on your knees and you grovel, that is good behavior. That is fitting. You're acting like God is really present. So we have to pray. We have to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I have to make rules, a rule of life for myself, to force myself to go at least more than Sunday. Why? Because if you try to go on more than Sunday, let's say you have children, and they say, Mom, why? We already went on Sunday. Because this is so important, we should go whenever we possibly can. If you have grandchildren or you're older, and your family says, why are you always in church? You're giving a witness that you believe that there is something more powerful here. It's more than just a gathering on Sunday. It's about the real presence that our Lord is offering us. At the Last Supper, Jesus says, I've earnestly desired to offer this for you. When you force yourself, when you go through the motions, the Lord in his mercy blesses you. Now, here's the reality. We have Jesus in the Most Holy Eucharist. He's in the church. Why don't we visit him more often? Why don't we? I know I'm broken, but I'll give you two reflections on why. One is because we do not think enough about the power of God. We don't think enough about the power of God. In the Eucharist, we have more power than the fire from the sun. If there was an atomic bomb dropped on this building, we would be instantly fried. In the Eucharist, there's more power than an atomic bomb. In the Eucharist, there's more power than the sun, because that God created all the suns. In the Eucharist, we have the greatest power. We just don't have confidence. We haven't trained our minds to think in this dimension. We can walk on water with the power of the Eucharist. We can do anything, but we just don't believe it. It has to be God's will, yes, but we have to be open to the possibility that miracles can happen in the presence of God. Many people go to Lourdes to be healed because of the miraculous water, and more miracles happen because of the Eucharist. But we go there for the water when we have the Eucharist in the church. Just a couple of brief examples. The Bishop of Beaumont. In 2020, there was a hurricane coming straight for Beaumont. He took the Blessed Sacrament to the port, and he did benediction. And I said, wow, even if Beaumont is wiped off the map, that's the kind of faith we need in the priesthood. The faith that says, that is God. God controls the weather. God can stop the weather. All the newspapers say, Beaumont spared. Hurricane went somewhere else, to the right of Beaumont. How come we don't have this kind of faith? St. Clair of Assisi was said to be like another Mary. Her belief in the Eucharist was so great that the Saracens, they were going through Assisi, and they were raping and pillaging everybody. And St. Clare said, "Bring me Jesus." And she took the Blessed Sacrament out, and she raised it up, and all the Muslims were going to go, and they were going to rape all the nuns. And all of a sudden, a great power went forth from the Eucharist. A great light went forth. They were all knocked out, and they went running away. There's so many stories, you'd be able to go through them. There's stories from Colombia where a priest took the Blessed Sacrament out where there was a tsunami and the water went back. Teresa Newman, she only ate the Eucharist for 30 years of her life and she lived. And she was not only lived, but she was not skin and bones. The Eucharist provided her all the nourishment. She didn't look like a skeleton. The Eucharist is so powerful, but we have to ask Mary, "Mary, give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your heart so I can believe." That's what God wants. Why else do we not go to the Adoration Chapel or to the Blessed Sacrament in the Tabernacle? Because we don't grasp the love. We don't grasp the power, but we don't grasp the love. A jealous lover, but in a virtuous way. A jealous lover says, "Why didn't you call me? Where are you? Who are you talking to?" Our Lord says, "I'm sitting in the chapel burning up. I love you so much. I think about you 24/7, and you don't even make the sign of the cross when you drive by." We have a nuclear power over there, more powerful than that. When we go to Mass, when the priest lifts up the sacred host, we should be saying, "Eternal Father, I offer you this, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, and for purity, and for the conversion of my Son." At the time of consecration, that is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that we are offering to God the Father. Your only bargaining chip is God Himself through Our Lady. Anything, anything, anything is possible. Now, this is very important. How can we save the souls of your family members? At Fatima, Our Lady gave us a secret weapon. She says, "I promise to assist at the hour of death with the grace of salvation." This is how generous Our Lady is. On the first Saturday, within 8 days before, go to confession, no problem. Receive Holy Communion in the state of grace, no problem. Pray the rosary, no problem. Meditate on the life of Jesus 15 minutes, being before Jesus in the church, thinking about His life. I like to call that adoration. All you have to do is that 5 times for 5 first Saturdays. Do you understand how cheap that is for your soul? But what is Our Lady really saying? That these things are so valuable, going to confession, getting that plenary indulgence. Basically, she's saying a plenary indulgence is so powerful that if you just do it 5 times in a row, the first Saturday for 5 months, I promise you, you're going to heaven. Partially because it changes you. Partially because a special gift that she's giving to it. Why 5? Because there's 5 categories of people who hate Mary. They blaspheme her Immaculate Conception. I'm just clarifying, this has to do with Jesus. If Mary's not immaculate, that means Jesus is the product of a dirty woman. Blasphemies against her perpetual virginity. If Our Lady is not pure before, during, and after, that impacts Christ. Against her divine maternity, and at the same time recognizing all of us as her children, again, that impacts our soul and Christ. If she's not the mother of God, that impacts Christ. 4, putting in the hearts of children indifference and contempt for Mary, that impacts souls because Mary leads to Jesus. And finally, those who damage her images. She's a quasi-incarnation of the Holy Spirit. You insult her, you insult the Father, you insult the Holy Spirit, you insult Jesus. So all of these blasphemies are really, she only cares because at the heart of her heart is the heart of Jesus. Let me summarize what the 5 First Saturdays is, and which is the recipe for you saving the souls of everybody and anybody you know. Confession, adoration, rosary, Eucharist. I like to call that taking care of their souls. We call this the communion of reparation because we're making reparation. We're making up for the sins of others. So me doing this is making up for the blasphemy of other people. Why does she want that? To save their souls. That's how powerful this is. Remember, she's always trying to trade us. You do this for me, I'll give you this, but really, I'm doing this for your own benefit. If I can do the communion of reparation only 5 times, once a month, 1 hour and 30 minutes max, once a month to save my own soul, what if I wanted to save my children? If I wanted power to flow into my home, if Mary is going to give me my soul for only 5 times in my life, 10 hours or less in 5 months, don't you think I could strike up a deal with her to save everybody else? What if I went to Mass every day? What if I prayed not 1, but 4 rosaries a day? What if I visited Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament 15 minutes a day, every day? What if every day I am a continual source of power and reparation? 30 days in a row, could I save my brother? If I do it every day for a year, could I save my husband? If she's going to save your soul for 5 First Saturdays, I can assure you, Our Lady, when you give yourself to her, a lot of people have said, my uncle, my aunt, my son, give it all to Mary. She loves your uncle, she loves your aunt, she loves your son, she loves your husband far more than you. And all she's asking is of you to become her. Maybe do the first Saturday every Saturday. Maybe do the first Saturday and every Wednesday and every Friday. You figure it out. If you got one person to save, do it every Saturday for that one person for the rest of your life. If you've got 10 kids to save, do it every day. We have to meditate upon hell and the reality that Our Lady said at Fatima, people go to hell because there's nobody to pray and to do penance. I can do all the penance in the world, but my sacrifice pales in comparison to the sacrifice of the Mass. You have the power to save your whole family, but you have to be the one on the cross. And I can assure you, Our Lady will not let you down. Now that's a lot. That's heavy stuff. If I could leave you with one tip, it would be the same tip Our Lady gave. Pray this every day, the entire thing, and everything else will work itself out. Let's conclude in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Blessed Mother, we thank you again for bringing us all here today. Thank you for giving us options. Thank you for giving us consolation and sweetness. But most of all, thank you for giving us Jesus. We can't do this. We can't move forward without you. We're going to need your help to remind us of your presence. We're going to need your help to remind us of the invocations you want us to have. We're going to need your help for everything. Help us to make you our only thought. And by making you our only thought, you put into clear focus Jesus Christ. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.